let's stand as we turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be skipping through 9, 10, 11. And the reason is simple, because in verse 8, of course, in 9, 10, 11, Paul begins to deal directly with the Romans, with the election of Israel and all that. But we end off the last time 2 weeks ago before missions that about the greatness of God, the love of God for us, and we will never be separated from God's love. Okay? And today we're just going straight to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, just these two verses. Okay? Let's read it together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the acceptable, perfect will of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that today we can come to you, not only just to listen to your precious word, that is able to create life as we respond by faith, but the word of God that spurs us on with regards to our response, Father, to all the things that you have done for us. And so, Father, thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for the diligence that you have allowed us, for those believers who are pressing on. I pray today might be a time of encouragement, but for us, help us, for those who would call ourselves Christians before you, speak to us. And may everything that we learn, Father, over the last few months culminate, converge in these very two verses that Paul talks about. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Paul begins Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We say, I beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay? The word mercies of God in the Hebrew is always plural. Plural. Okay? In the Hebrew language, the word mercies is never in the singular, especially when it talks about God. So, Paul borrows the word mercies of God from the Old Testament because God's mercies to the Hebrews is always plural, a lot. And so Paul brings it to the New Testament and says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Okay? What mercy is Paul referring to? And I was trying to just try to sum up everything or that we've talked about in the last few months about sin, about justification, about propitiation, about atonement, all these big words. If you come for Sunday school, we actually went through all these words and what it means, okay? And I believe the whole mercies of God can be summed up in Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we did not deserve any of God's mercies, God poured out his mercies upon us at the cross of Calvary. Okay? The apostle had just shown us our salvation. And I pray that many of us who are here week after week have taken note of the spiritual lessons learned over the month. But the truth is, the apostle Paul does not believe in teaching without training. He does not believe in principle without practice. And he does not believe in theology without action. This is God's will. From Romans chapter 12, Paul is dispensing with the theology from chapter 1 to 11. And now he's going to the place where people will say the rubber meets the road. This is the time of how we are going to respond to everything that God has ever done for us as a Christian. That God has taken us from the depths of hell, allowed us to look at the cross, and gave us the courage perhaps and his growing grace that we might believe on Jesus. And then after that, he has given us eternal life with his life without end, both now and forever. He has adopted us into the family of God. He has removed the curse of sin. He has allowed us entry into heaven by the precious blood of Christ. He has died and he removed every speck of sin from our lives, and he will never bring it up again at the judgment seat of Christ. And he is just going to reward us for everything we did for him because it was just our gratefulness to him. All right? And God has done all that for us. This is God's will. As the Bible teaches us, if you know these things, if you're a Christian today, And you know these things, and maybe in your heart over the last few months you praise God and you thank God and yes, Lord, and because we are led by the Spirit of God, we're the children of God, God has removed our sin, and you said, amen. Well, if you know these things, happy are them, are ye if you do them. In James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Theology leads to action. Theology leads to action. It leads to action and application based on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I highlight three things that Paul very clearly goes about. Now, some of you may have heard this again and again, Romans 12, about surrendering. Paul goes on to practical Christian living in the next few chapters, and he begins with Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. This two verses is the anchor point of every believer. These two verses is the anchor point, the very foundation of every believer in Jesus Christ in terms of our response to all that Jesus have done for us. And Paul begins here, and this is so important, this three. He says, I beseech thee therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? There's a lot more in the introduction. Let me just go through that. Paul says, on the basis of what God has done for us, I'm urging you. The word I beseech you means I'm urging you. I'm encouraging you. I'm admonishing you. I'm telling you that the logical conclusion after hearing the mercies of God is this: what you need to do. The Bible teaches us in the book of Luke chapter 17, or I think it's 19, there were 10 lepers who came to the Lord Jesus to be healed. Now, I think many of you know the story. All right? Jesus healed them all because they asked him to. Our Savior will never cast out anyone who diligently seeks him. But unfortunately, only one man came back to glorify and worship God. Now, we can be the nine who walk away from the Lord Jesus after we have received our salvation. But out of gratefulness, wouldn't we want to be the one who came back to God and loudly glorify him? The Bible says in the book of Luke, the person loudly glorified him. In other words, he screamed and he thought, well, thank you. And you know, the Lord Jesus actually said, were not there 10 of you? Where were the 9? Can I encourage you? Let's be the one that came back, amen? Let's be the one that turns back to God and say, God, thank you. Paul urges the same to all who have received these mercies. Paul urges the Christians at Rome to give the appropriate logical response to God's mercies. And in Romans 12 verse 1, he says, our response to God is just our reasonable service. 理所当然. That means this is the logical conclusion after you have received the mercies of God. This is the most appropriate, logical, and grateful course of action. So Paul therefore urges us firstly to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Sacrifices in the Bible, generally in the Old Testament Levitical law, generally have two purposes. One, for the atonement of sin. The atonement for sin. That's the first one. If the priest, Leviticus 4:3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which is sin, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. That's the first type of sacrifice. Many of the sacrifices were given to atone for sins. Okay? But the second purpose, for the purpose of offering thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. All right. The Bible says, Leviticus 7:12, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he'll offer you sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened bread cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. But there are two types. One is for sin offering and one is in response to the goodness of God. For example, there's also the first fruits offering, whereby the Jewish farmers, after God has given them an increase, they would take the offering of the first fruits in response and thanking God for what God has given to them. Okay, does that make sense? It's not for sin, it's for thanksgiving. So there are two types of categories. Paul's meaning in Romans chapter 12 is the second one. It's the second one. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, whatever God has done for you, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, you present yourself. In the Old Testament, when they actually prepare and give the offering, there's a few characteristics. Number one, the offerer willingly comes to offer the offering in the Old Testament. They willingly offer the sacrifice, which in this case would be an animal to be killed. All right, willingly. Number two, the offerer comes and willingly gives the whole sacrifice. And after giving, the offerer does not claim it back for his own, but he offers it for the service of the temple of the Lord. Does that make sense? He will bring the offering, he gives to the priest, and he backs off. The priest takes the offering and do with it whatever God instructs him to do. Okay? He gives the whole sacrifice. This sacrifice has to be unblemished and holy. It has to be physically checked that the animal has fulfilled the requirements for holiness, and it will cease, and before it is offered, and therefore it's acceptable. And so if I bring an offering, the priest will look through whether maybe for a sin offering, it has to be the lamb of first year, or it has to be checked through so that it fulfills the requirement God gives. And then the priest will say, all right, this is acceptable to God, because God gives his rules for the types of offerings for the temple. Now, Paul, on the mercies of God, urges the Romans believers, many of them were Jews, or rather they were proselytes of Rome. In other words, they understood the Jewish temple sacrifice. Using the same illustration, Paul admonishes these Christians because they understood the Old Testament sacrifice to present themselves now as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The Lord really taught me many things as I restudied this again. Paul begins by saying, present your bodies. Number one, it implies a willingness of the individual because he or she has known and received the mercies of God that he'll offer himself willingly. And then Paul goes on to say, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? They present your what? Bodies. To present your bodies, okay? The living sacrifice is our bodies, soma in the Greek, literally our bodies, because in the Old Testament, when they present the animal, is the flesh, the body, okay? So Paul is intimating that he said, just as the Old Testament sacrifices, the whole is burned, the whole animal is burned, when we, the insides and the outsides as well, the insides and outsides as well, as a living sacrifice, we offer our whole self to God, our eyes to see the things that glorify God, our hands to work for Him, our legs to go where He sends us, our strength to do His will and not our own, our love to give to Him and for Him, our plans to do His plans in this world. Paul is intimating that our daily existence becomes a living sacrifice that is useful for God for His purpose, His will, and His commission and His cause. That was what Paul was intimating for the Roman believers. That on the basis of God's goodness and mercies to me, I will respond voluntarily, willingly give my whole self to the service and plans of my master. That's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And Paul, when he uses that, teaches this, is exactly what he taught. Okay, just as the Old Testament sacrifices are given willingly, voluntarily and completely for the service of God in the temple, as believers, our daily existence ought to be living sacrifices, useful for God for His purpose, His will, His cause, and for others in this world. Does that make sense? That was what Paul was driving. This is exactly what Paul taught in Romans 6 verse 19, many months ago that we taught. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants of uncleanness to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, last time you were just doing what you want. You were just living for this life. You were just living for this world. You were just doing the things that you love. But now that you're saved, even so now submit your members as servants to righteousness. Paul encapsulates the whole teaching of Romans in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that your daily existence from day to day honors him. I don't know about you, that's such a wonderful thought. You know, Paul says that's just your reasonable service. It's a privilege to serve Jesus, amen? And I hope that is true for us, not just what I say. Because of what the salvation is, it's a privilege. Paul just said, this is your reasonable service. It's just something that leads for Tan Ran again. I love that Chinese word. This is just a logical conclusion of God's salvation. Number one, that we present ourselves, our total selves, to the Lord Jesus because of the mercies he's shown us. And number two, Paul then says, based on the mercies of God, he urges the Romans not to be molded by this world. He says after that, Romans 12 verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word conform means to fit into a mold, to be fashioned according to a pattern. To be fashioned according to a pattern. This world has a mold that this world wants to fit everyone in. The mold of the world. This was what we were like before we became Christians. Well, guess what is the mold of this world? Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When we are disobedient to the word of God, before we were saved, that was the mold that the devil wants to fit us in. Now, who is the God of this world? We all know that. He's Satan, unfortunately. Okay, S-A-Tan. Okay, not Pastor Johnny Tan, but it's Tan. Satan, okay? The Bible is very clear. Before we became a Christian, the devil molds us into his pattern and plan. Now, that can take the form of societies, that can take the form of culture, that can take the form of perhaps someone has this idea and everyone kind of follows that plan. Okay? Being molded and conformed to the image of this world. The Bible also, I just move on to read two more verses, which is not there. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the mind. That refers to the devil. In 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and this whole world lieth in wickedness. And the world wants to mold us after the wickedness that's in the world, according to John. Before we were saved, we were conformed to this world, right? We have no choice. But now that we have received the grace and the mercies of God, we have a new direction and a new master, amen? That's what we talked about. And our master has this direction for us. Our new master has a new conforming direction for us. For whom he did foreknow, he did pre, before, destinate, the end point. He did before plan for us to be conformed to what? The image of his son. No more the image of the world. So Paul says in the book of Romans, as you seek to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, you cannot be conformed to this world anymore. Make sense? Because you can't be conformed to the image of Christ, and no man can serve two masters. Because our direction is to be a living daily sacrifice to God. And it has to be unblemished. Before we were saved, we were conformed to this world. We had no choice. But after we got saved, that is what God wants us to do. Wait. So what do we do? The Bible says, be not conformed. In the phrasing of the Greek language and Paul's instruction, he's saying this: we are not to allow this world to mold us into their mold, because we have a different mold to fit in, to be like our Savior. I remember when I was in the army, and some of you may have that in terms of an experience. And so as we went there on the first day, as we were going over to Tekong for our BMT training, I still remember the second lieutenant said this: you know, guys, you got to learn to fit in. You got to learn to fit in. That was the first thing he said. I look at him. I'm a recruit. I don't know. My hair haven't cut yet. I said, sir, I beg to differ. And on, of course, I had no choice. They got to cut my hair. But you're not going to take away the fact that I don't need. I'm just sharing with you. But you know, this world constantly wants to mold us into his type of mold. Some of you may be tempted to say, hey, you don't understand my situation. I don't have to. Because when we have decided to be a living sacrifice every day, existing for the glory of our Savior, the natural consequence is we don't want to be conformed to this world. Does that make sense? So that is so important. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying that after all God has done for us, let's give our hearts to him first. He is worth everything, every fiber in my body and strength. And when we give, present our bodies, when talk about bodies, don't just talk about the flesh. Our bodies means our mind, our heart, our emotions, our plan, our every part of our life is given over to God. And therefore, we do not want to be conformed to this world. And Paul actually taught, be not conformed. That means it's an active resistance. I say again, it is an active resistance. Be not conformed is an active resistance. It's not just, oh, no choice, just let it influence me. No. God wants us to be living sacrifices. You know, I was watching on the athletes train for Palembang Games, and man, they train so hard. I'm not going to eat that Big Mac, I'm sorry. I'm not going to eat. Why? They are actively resisting anything that will stop them from becoming the champion they want to be. Does that make sense? That was what Paul was driving at in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2. The verse "be not conformed" has the idea of us basically, we are actually stopping, we are disallowing the world to influence us to be like them anymore. We are no longer going to give excuses why we want to follow. No, we want to follow Jesus Christ because I'm a living sacrifice, daily existing for God, daily worshiping him, daily making sure my hands, my eyes, my head, my thinking, my heart, and every part of me is put on the offering altar for God. The world will not stop trying to influence us to be like them. Yes? The world will continue to try to influence us. And for parents whose children are in schools, we need to teach them. We're always there for them. But we need to give them the word of God to insulate their hearts, to protect them from this world. We are to actively resist that and wisely avoid anything that will make us think like the world, act like the world, be like the world. This is only reasonable because we are presenting ourselves to be living sacrifices for Christ every day to do his will, to live his way, to obey his word. And point number three, not only that, as we present myself living sacrifices to God, and because of this goal, I will not want to be conformed to this world, but on the basis of God's mercies, we are to be transformed, we are to be changed by the renewing of our mind. The word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. Okay, those in PSLE are coming, you better know your metamorphosis, right? Okay, the egg, then after that what? After the egg is what? Pupa? Is it pupa? Lava. After the lava is? Pupa, right? After pupa is the? Depending on what animal. Any insect you're talking about. One stage is different from the other. God wants us to be so changed that even your parents won't recognize who you are. No, I'm not talking about, not about your face and all that. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about the fact that they will kind of, huh? You are sweeping the floor? You know that kind of rage. Huh? You actually said thank you? That kind of, what a change. You know, that was what Paul talking about. You know why we can expect that kind of change? Because there's a change of the heart. Amen? It comes from inside. God is not just interested in rehabilitating the sinner. He's interested in changing us. Amen? That's why. But you know, it's interesting how Paul puts it. It seems to me that Paul is actually telling the Roman Christians, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Sounds like a do-it-yourself project. Now, we are not able to change ourselves, but God, Paul still said, look, based on all that God has done for you, wouldn't you want to offer yourself to God? Wouldn't you make the first step after God has touched your heart? You see, God is never going to force us to serve Him. And you know, as I was studying, it's a principle, it's a willing heart, a voluntary heart, and of complete surrender to God. It's all us, after we have this knowledge in our hearts. The Greek word is metamorphosis. When we are saved, we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, before all things have become new. After we become saved, okay, we do still have our worldly and fleshly mindsets. Agree? We still have our flesh. Those who are going through our Sunday school test, one of the things is about, we still, what's the flesh? The flesh is our sinful nature that remains even after we are saved. And we, in order to help us to overcome the flesh, we need to be in submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing in Sunday school, so that we can understand that. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. God's will is for us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, to be like Him. And the starting point is the renewing of the mind. The starting point is the renewing of the mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, just listen to what Paul says. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye from now on henceforth live your life. Walk not as other Gentile walks, in the meaninglessness of your thinking, in the vanity of your mind. That's the starting point of Paul. He was telling the Ephesian Christians it's a different city from Rome, but he's saying the same thing, but in a different way. But it means the same thing. Stop walking like the Gentiles. Stop thinking like them. Why? Because their understanding is darkened, because they were alienated from the life of God. That's the same as saying, I was a sinner, I don't understand what God wants, but after I've received God's mercies and His grace, now I'm not alienated from the life of God. God can speak to me through His word. Okay? And He's saying in verse 18, the Gentiles, the understanding has been darkened. They were alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their what? Heart. Every time a person do not want to listen to the word of God, it's not because they don't understand the word of God. It's because of the blindness of their heart. That's what the Bible says. There is a choice to accept or reject the truth. The Holy Spirit has to help. The Holy Spirit has to convict. But sometimes the Holy Spirit can shine the truth brightly. But, you know, as men, we can still reject the truth. And so he goes on in verse 19. Now, these people are not only blind, they are past feeling. In other words, they don't care about, so what if I fall into it? So what if I sleep around? So what if I take drugs? You know, have you speak to people and said, so what? Okay, lah, I just... just be judged, Lord. You know what that is? That's a dangerous position to be in. It also tells me that we may not fully understand the judgment of God. But these people think and they will put away the knowledge of God. They come to the point that they don't even feel they need God. Why? They give themselves over to lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness has to do with morality. And to work all uncleanness with greediness. Then verse 20, Paul says, this is not how you have learned Jesus Christ. This is not how the truth is given to you. Our Savior is holy. Our Savior is pure. Our Savior has forgiven us. He has given everything to die for us. We cannot continue like that. Verse 21. If so be ye that have been heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That means you remove the former conversation, your previous life, the old man, which is corrupt. Verse 23, what a wonderful explanation of what we're talking about. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of the mind means the attitude behind your thinking. Don't just know the... Many Christians know the truth of, oh, I know I need to be faithful to church. I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be... I know I need to live for God. But Paul says we need to be renewed in the attitude, the spirit, the influence, the driving force behind our thinking. And then verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, how does that work? In the past, I may get angry easily at certain situations. In my mind, I know that I'm not supposed to get angry. And so in the situation, I know I'm not supposed to get angry. Okay. But no, it stays with me. It stays with me. And I keep that. But you know what Paul teaches us? You need to be renewed. And then you need to memorize, perhaps, to the word of God, be kind one to another. The word kindness have to do with being beneficial, being profitable, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Oh God, I'm not the tender-hearted type. That's not a suggestion. Think about that. When God says be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, God is not giving you a suggestion. He is giving you an instruction. Be ye tender-hearted. When a person has received the Lord Jesus Christ, when he has offered himself as a living sacrifice, you know why it starts there? It starts there because your attitude has changed towards God. You are willing to submit to the authority of God. Because once you offer yourself to God, everything that he tells you, you do. Because you are supposed to exist on a daily basis for his glory, not for your ends. And so when God says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, you know what you say? Yes, Lord. It all starts with you actually deciding to offer yourself to God. The last point, Paul has one more theme. Notice the last part in Romans chapter 12. And he says, after you have offered yourself as a living sacrifice, after you have decided not to be conformed to this world, after you aim to be transformed by the renewing of mind, the last part, that ye may test or analyze or examine what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is only when we present ourselves as a daily living sacrifice, not conforming to this world, but allowing God's word to change us, transform us, and renew us daily, that we can actually know the will of God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. John chapter 4, verse 34. That was Jesus' heart cry. When he was on planet Earth, it was never to do what he intends, but what the Father intends. When God has saved us, he brought us from sin. He brought us to Calvary. He washed away our sins. He brings us across here. Paul, through his epistle, teaches us all the wonderful things God has done for us. And now Paul says, so what are you going to do about it? So what are you going to do about it? I've saved you from sin and hell. So what are you going to do about it? And Paul urges and admonishes and encourages, offer yourself as a daily living sacrifice. And when you have offered yourself willingly to God, not allowing this world to influence you, and allowing God to transform you, then we are in a position to really analyze, determine the will of God for our lives. Does that make sense? It is only when we presented ourselves as a daily living sacrifice over there, it's all there, that we can then know what is that good. The word good means profitable, beneficial, and acceptable, a sacrifice that is offering God. Sometimes it's very tempting for a pastor to look at some of the things that I do and ask myself and say, Lord, I'm doing this, but is it pleasing to you? But Paul says, when you have determined to live daily for him and avoiding the things of this world, and I mean avoiding the things of this world, and then allowing God to transform us, then we can know God. Okay, I know him. God saved us by his mercies. His mercies ought to move us to want to present ourselves to him willingly, voluntarily, completely. We are to be willing to surrender ourselves to him because Jesus surrendered himself for us first. Amen? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he was willing to die at the cross for us. We then choose to resist and avoid conforming ourselves to this world because it is God's will for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. How? By the transformation in life through the renewing of the mind by the Holy Spirit as we feed on his word. As we close, I used to believe that it's a one-time act. And as I study, I realized this. Every morning, though based on the mercies of God, we ought to be completely surrendered to God. We ought not to be influenced by the world and its ways. And we need to be transformed to be more and more like Jesus Christ in the renewal of the mind. So what does that look like daily for us? I used to believe that it's a one-time act, and then after you just confess, I realized one thing. Every day when we get up, we need to put ourselves on the altar and say, Lord, today I'm going to be a living sacrifice for you. My mind, my heart, my actions, every single thing that I do, Lord, where I go with my legs, it belongs to you. What I do with my hands, it belongs to you. What I see on the internet, Lord, my eyes belong to you. What I say, Lord, belongs to you. My desires and my plans, Lord, belong to you. I give myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And then it clicked with me as your pastor to understand why Paul says, I die daily. You know why he died daily? The idea, the principal theme in the Bible of sacrifice. I die daily. It also makes sense for me when Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross. When you take up the cross, you are headed towards crucifixion. You know, all of Jesus' teaching is encapsulated in these two verses. That we, on a daily basis, offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God. Daily surrender in the morning when we get up. Daily devotions of prayer and Bible study for you to talk to God. God speaks to you. And daily obedience to the word of the Lord and to his service. In other words, if there's a need for you to do for God something, you say, yes, Lord, my hand is your hand. My funds are your funds. My eyes are your eyes. And everything is yours, Lord. Yes, I will. And as we close, when we are in that state, then we are ready to test and to know the will of God. You know, it's very tempting for me to give the invitation for you to come out here and offer yourself as a living sacrifice. The world and the ways and our lifestyle sometimes have captured us so much. The investments we have put in this world have captured us so much that when God asks us to surrender as a living sacrifice to him, many Christians shun from that. You know why? Because I've got to give up this and this. I've got to give up. You know what we need to give up first? We need to give up ourselves. There was an evangelist who said, have we had a funeral for self lately? In other words, have we died to ourselves lately? Is it so hard to take, after all that Jesus have done, is it so hard, therefore, to then logically say, Lord, because of what you have done for me, I'm getting baptized. I'm following Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my God. And for Christians who have been Christians for a long time, the Lord challenging us. You know, this daily sacrifice thing is an encouragement. You know why it's an encouragement? It means that even if you failed yesterday, you can still come back to God and start anew. Amen? Amen? That we can actually say, God, I understand now. Thank you for your grace. I'm sorry I've been living for myself. From now on, Lord, it's all you. You know, the Apostle Paul have murdered thousands of people in his before he became a Christian. And I do not believe it was easy for him. But all he knew was God's grace was so great and overwhelming for him that he surrendered to it. That he is able to write in the book of Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Paul can press on and be the greatest apostle in the Bible. But he never forgot that day when he met Jesus Christ. And he calls himself the chief of sinners. But he says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. Today, by the grace of God. You see, can you see how God offers us Christians on a daily basis to surrender? And we can fail. You know what we need to do if we fail? What do you do if you fall? Parents, what do you do when your children fall down? Please don't go, oh, sayang, sayang, and carry them, okay? Unless they break their legs and all that, lah. Okay, that's a different thing, okay? But if they fall, oh, I remember one of my sons, I don't tell you, he said, oh, papa, I fall down. Now I just say, well, get up. You just get up and start running. What do you do when you fall down? What is get up and go? By the way, falling down in this life is not the end of your life, amen? But God wants us to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I thank you for your grace. I reoffer myself again, Lord, as a living sacrifice to you. And it has to be set apart, holy. And Christians, if there's sin in your life, please deal with it. Because Jesus loves you so much, he died for that sin. And I'll say this, please don't shame him continuing your sin. Don't shame him. You know what the devil will do with the Lord? See, your child doesn't want to deal with their sin. See, if of no effectiveness. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ don't care what the devil says. Because, I mean, the devil is just a created being. But, you know, as a Heavenly Father, wouldn't his heart grieve if we hold on to sin? Now, as parents, we understand that when our children just don't give up certain things, like, why? My challenge to you, come back to God. Offer yourself a living sacrifice as a believer in Christ. If you are not a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the price for your sin. All he wants for you is to come to him. And then as you submit to him, God will change. All right, let's say a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Romans chapter 12, the starting point of our obedience to you. The giving up of ourselves as a daily living sacrifice so that we can walk in union with you. And Father, when we understand that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, Father, not wanting to be conformed to this world makes complete sense. Simply because, how can we be conformed to this world and yet want to be conformed to Christ? We can't serve two masters. And yet, Lord, in your word, you teach us so clearly how we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For eyes closed, heads bowed, there's someone who said, Pastor, pray for me. I'm in the valley of decision. I need to surrender daily to Christ, but my sin and my flesh become so strong. You know, you're no longer a sinner, no longer in the flesh. Yes, you still have your flesh, you still have your sin, but you are a Christian. Many months ago, Romans chapter 6, I'm a Christian, and therefore I have the victory in Jesus Christ. Yes, you may still struggle, you may still have to fight and overcome, but you are a Christian. Is there someone say, Pastor, pray for me. I do want to know God's will specifically. But my sacrifice, my conforming to this world, yeah, it's still there. But you know, God just wants your heart to be a living sacrifice for Him. And if you allow Him to work in your life, God is able to make all things abound for you. Is there someone say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to surrender to Christ. Amen, I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen, I see those hands. Amen, I see that hand too. Is there someone else? You know, it's between you and the Lord, definitely. But you know what? This giving of yourself as a living sacrifice occurs not in church. It occurs in your heart and in your home when there's no one around. When you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I am yours today. It needs to happen there. Is there someone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray for the beloved brethren who have put up their hands. I pray, even as they desire to be the living sacrifice on a day-to-day basis, may their eyes, their hands, their mouth, their lips, their words, their actions, their desires, their hopes, and everything that they have ever in this life be totally surrendered to you. And the people around them can see the difference in their lives. And Lord, I pray for one who is struggling to surrender. Help them to be more fully convinced of the cross, more fully convinced of Calvary, more yielded to you. And Lord, even as we sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be, I pray that we will completely surrender. Thank you for these beloved brethren. I pray their life will be as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.